first reading this morning is from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the Israelites entered the wilderness of Sinai. They followed the route from Rephidim, arrived at the wilderness of Sinai, and set up camp. Israel camped there, facing Mount Sinai. As Moses went up to meet God, God called down to him from the mountain, "Speak to the house of Jacob. Tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. If you will listen obediently to what I say and keep my covenant, out of all peoples you'll be my treasured people. The whole earth is mine to choose from, but I have chosen you as special, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is what I want you to tell the people of Israel." Moses came back and called the elders of Israel together and set before them all these words which God had commanded him. The people were unanimous in their response. "Everything God says, we will do." Moses took the people's answer back to God. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to pray. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, as you have figured out, we are continuing our The Theology Of series, talking about the theology of camping. Let's just get raised hands one more time. How many of you consider yourselves camping people? Maybe you don't camp right now, but you camped growing up, or you camped maybe before you had little kids. Yeah, maybe about half of us, two-thirds. All right, yeah. Don't worry, though, if you don't think of yourself as a camping person, as with all of the sermons in this series, we're going to talk about the subject in a way that I hope will broaden it out for us all. But also, if you don't think of yourself as a camping person, you are in good company, because no one in the Bible went camping. At least not in the recreational sense that we do, right? They were just busy trying to survive. They didn't need to go pretend to do it out in the wilderness, right? But people all over the Bible did end up in the wilderness in temporary accommodations for extended periods, not just because biblical peoples emerged from nomadic cultures. You might remember that God calls Abraham essentially to a lifetime of wandering. That was that nomadic stage in the people's story. But in all sort of circumstances, they end up in the wilderness. Jacob is sleeping rough on his way to try to reconcile with his brother Esau when he wrestles God until daybreak. Remember that story from last fall? And then the newly freed Israelites stop wandering in this morning's scripture. 3 months of wandering and journeying in the desert, they stop wandering and they camp out at the foot of Mount Sinai to prepare for God to descend from the holy mountain and covenant with them. David makes camp in the wilderness while King Saul is hunting him down, and he escapes Saul's advances by listening to the guidance of the Lord through one of the prophets. Elijah, when he's on the run from the unjust and evil king and queen Ahab and Jezebel, he's sleeping on a rocky pillow in the desert when God sends him ravens to revive him with food and water. And of course, there's John the Baptist, who lives pretty rough in the wilderness. We might consider that camping, where he's eating locusts and honey to survive. And there's Jesus, who spends 40 days in the wilderness to kind of clear his mind and get clear about his mission that God has called him on before he begins his ministry. And in today's gospel reading, there's Peter wanting to make three dwellings, the translation says, but literally it's closer to pitch tents. Let's put up three tents in the Greek. On top of this mountain where he and James and John have just seen their rabbi with Moses and Elijah, and where they have just heard the actual voice of God. In the Bible, the wilderness is where people encounter God. And for many of us, the wilderness is also where we encounter God. Whether we camp or not, time in nature, even just a walk on the bike path or an afternoon sitting in the backyard, it can be spiritually powerful, right? We experience the grandeur of God's creation in ways large and small. We recharge, taking a break from the pressures of daily life and getting a fresh perspective. But camping goes even further than that. It's Sabbath, one of the things that we are commanded to do, to take a day, to take time that is a complete break from normal life. Camping removes us from the onslaught of headlines and social media and the constant expectation of being always available by email or text. It frees us from the daily round of chores and commute and our ever-present to-do lists. It gives us an entirely new rhythm to our days, one not built around our productivity, but simply around being, and the simple but often pleasurable tasks that will keep us fed and warm, or cool, and dry for the day. Camping doesn't require us to impress anyone or even to dress up for the day. Simply waking up and rolling out of our tent or stepping out of our camper is enough. And there is something really grounding, something healing even, something that is holy in that. The week before last, my family spent a few days at family camp at Silver Lake. They have, you know, their usual camp for 4th through 12th graders, but then twice a summer they have family camp at Silver Lake, which is one of our denomination's camp and retreat centers in Northwest Connecticut. And while we weren't completely roughing it, we ate our meals in a dining hall and not around a campfire or on a propane stove. And although we did enjoy using the camp's compost toilet, it had a hysterical little logbook where campers rated their compost toilet experience. I just invite you to imagine what a 7th grader would write in that log. But one of them was like a Captain Kirk's Star Trek log entry. Anyway, we really enjoyed using that compost toilet, but for the most part, we were using, you know, normal showers and flush toilets. So we had plumbing, we had cooking. But we did spend 3 days sleeping in cabins with no air conditioning and an intermittent bug noise that was so loud and would start just as you were falling asleep. It was talking to all its buddies in the forest, and we were just like, go join them. Don't be inside our cabin. And there was no self-service at all to speak of at Silver Lake, which was just as well because we had been asked to leave our phones in our glove boxes for the duration. We swam in a gorgeous lake each day, twice if you wanted to get up for morning dip at 7:30. We worshiped in an outdoor amphitheater instead of in a sanctuary with campers of all ages. We made friends with a million daddy long legs, and we ate veggies pulled straight from the camp garden. They really upgraded camp food since I was a camper. One morning, I was up far too early with my son, Gabriel, and we saw a beautiful buck bounding across the games field through camp. And at night, the sky was so clear and scattered with stars that I could see the Milky Way, which was a visual feast, kind of soundtracked by the hooting of owls that were talking to each other from different parts of the forest. So much of our time there was magical. And you know, one of the things that stood out to me most was that despite spending 3 days in each other's company with other family campers, none of the adults at family camp talked about work. None. Either our professions or the pressures of our job. Through the singing of silly camp songs and the playing of ridiculous camp games and the long chats on the dock while our kids swam and in between our own cannonballs off the swim raft, I didn't even realize until the very last meal that one of the other parents was a pastor. Now, even though work is such a staple of conversation and connection in regular life, I think many of us are hard-pressed to get through a conversation with a new person we've just met without asking, "What do you do?" At camp, it was as if by some unspoken agreement, we were going to leave that cell, that part of ourselves behind, so that we could encounter each other more simply, more truly. Even as a kid going to church camp every summer with a bunch of other kids outside the hierarchy and norms of my usual social circle, it felt like that reset made it easier to connect with the God who made us not first and foremost as popular kids and nerdy kids, or first and foremost as pastors or professors or parents or any other label, but as children of God. Camping does that. It returns us to a pure, more stripped down version of ourselves, even just for a little while. And it's a reset that I think we all need, however we get it, whether it's camping or in another way. All right, before I make this whole camping thing sound entirely idyllic and life-changing, even though it can be, if you have done any amount of camping, you will know that camping can also turn into a disaster, right? Raise your hand if you've ever had a camping disaster. Most of us have been there. Yeah, a little shit, like maybe you got out of it and it was okay, but it was not pleasant to live through. Although I did go to church camp every summer growing up, I didn't grow up properly camping. I married into a true camping family. And so when I suggested, very naively, that as newlyweds who are about to start grad school, me, and look for a new job, my husband Chris, I suggested that we save money and go camping for our honeymoon. And Chris wisely vetoed that idea. "Sure, we can go camping for our honeymoon," he said, "if you want to divorce me 2 weeks into our marriage." And then he went on to explain the litany of things that can make camping and your opinion of your camping partner absolutely miserable. Bugs, bears, heat, cold, flash floods, gear failures, supply miscalculations, bad maps, hiking boots that give you blisters, clothing that chafes or doesn't repel rain. So many things can turn that idyllic reset into a regret fest, especially for a new camper. I think, though, that that's also part of what makes camping holy. It reminds us that we are God's children, yes, but we are not God. And thus, we are subject not only to the elements, but also to our own hubris, right? Without the protective buffer of insulated housing or air conditioning, without the convenience of plumbing or a proper kitchen, we come up against our own limitations. And we get a finer sense, not just of the power of nature, but of God's grace. And often, God's sense of humor in bringing us through what we think in the moment we couldn't possibly survive. In that sense, camping is a funny way that we humans have not just of resetting our rhythms, not just of reminding ourselves that we need to connect with nature and with God, but of making ourselves vulnerable, both to the good and the bad. Perhaps as a way to practice the resilience that we all rely on at various times in our lives, or maybe just to practice that vulnerability, which we also need to rely on if we are going to truly connect to others or to ourselves. or to our Creator. But even when camping is good, even when it is glorious, it comes to an end. This is the lesson that Peter learns after the holy glow of the Transfiguration has faded and Moses and Elijah have returned to the spiritual realm. You can't stay on the mountaintop forever. You can't stay in that idyllic cabin by the lake or in that wonderful clearing in the woods forever, no matter how awe-inspiring the experience was while you were there. Likewise, the Israelites know they will eventually have to pack up their tents, leave God's mountain, and continue their journey through the desert. Eventually, we all have to return to real life. And then the challenge becomes how to carry the rest that we experience there, the recentering in the things and in the one who matters. We have to figure out how to carry that back. A few nights after we got back from family camp, I was walking our three-year-old in the stroller, trying to get him to go to sleep, when I looked up at the heavens. As we talked about with our young people this morning, suburban Boston's light pollution appears pretty pathetic in contrast to the Milky Way that I encountered at Silver Lake. And in the midst of poring over some other challenges and griefs in my life, late night walks are pretty good for that, I complained to God about it. Really, God? This washed out pale excuse of a sky with maybe a dozen stars visible, that's what I have to come back to after that wonderful time away? And at that exact moment, the brightest, longest shooting star I have ever seen streaked across the sky. Right where, a few minutes later, everything would be covered by clouds. Right in the very direction, right in the very spot where I just happened to be looking. I had forgotten that that night was the peak of the Perseid meteor shower, which I had watched as a kid camping out in a hammock in the cornfields of Iowa at my grandparents' house, but that I seem to miss whenever I'm living in a city, right? Houses in the way, trees in the way, clouds, light pollution. Seeing that meteor zip through the sky like a cosmic sparkler was absolutely thrilling. I'm getting goosebumps just remembering it. And I laughed out loud at God's sense of humor in helping me see that what I had loved about camping hadn't been left in the wilds of Northwest Connecticut, but that it was right here with me back at home, if I was only willing to look for it in a little bit different form. May we all carry that magic, that sense of our own truest presence and of God's presence with us. May we all carry it home. Amen. As you go out into this week and out into this world and maybe out into the wilderness, we're going camping in a couple weeks, so maybe that's you. Keep your hearts open and attentive to the places where God is just waiting for you to look in the right spot, just waiting for you to cock your ear and hear God's voice, just waiting for you to notice that that invitation to reset, to reconnect, to be vulnerable out in creation and before God is just waiting for you to say yes. In the words that Jesus spoke in our gospel reading this morning, do not be afraid. Go in peace.